Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So one of the questions one of the topics I get asked about the most is baptism. And I think that's because the practice of baptism is a little bit odd. It's a bit confusing, but it's also super important. And so I think people have a lot of questions, and it kind of makes sense. And so I want to answer the question a little bit, or at least try to answer the question a little bit today. Just what is baptism, and why should we care? So let's dive into it a little bit. Just start off by, let's all just acknowledge, if we can just admit here, this is a weird thing we do, right? Like Christians, we got a lot of weird stuff we do. Christians are some of the weirdest people on the planet. And I'm for it. I'm here for it. That's good. Baptism's odd. Like, there's not another club on the planet that makes you get dunked in a tank of water before you get to be a member, right? You can imagine if you were applying for your Costco card and you hand the employee the application and they give you a t-shirt and they're like, hey, just go see my associate Brad over in the inflatable hot tub section. He's gonna dunk you, and then you can buy bulk toilet paper from now on. Or it's like if it were your kid's first day of school and the principal is like, hey, so before he heads to class, we're just gonna hold your son underwater for a little while. You get the sin off him, you know? No, it's odd. It's an odd practice. And it's confusing, isn't it? There's a lot of disagreement. I bet most people in this room, if you bring up baptism, it's going to make Thanksgiving awkward. There's a lot of confusion about and a lot of disagreement among Christians about what exactly is baptism and how should it be done. Do you dunk them all the way underwater, or just sprinkling with water? Is that good? When should it be done? Should we baptize infants, or should it be when someone's older? Why? Why should we do this? There's a lot of disagreement about like what actually happens in baptism. Does a person get saved when they're baptized, or does it somehow like infuse them with faith or strengthen their trust in God or something like this? It's confusing. And there's a heavy Catholic and Lutheran influence in this area. And not to mention, you sprinkle in a little bit of Presbyterians, no pun intended, we got Baptists, we got Methodists, we got some Charismatics, so that naturally there's a lot of confusion about the different views of baptism. And what's interesting to me is that 9 times out of 10, if you ask someone what they believe about baptism, they can usually tell you really quickly, I think we're supposed to sprinkle the infants, or I think we're supposed to dunk the believers. But if you ask why you believe that, I think 9 times out of 10, the person will say, well, that's what they teach at the church I go to. You're right? That's kind of, a lot of people haven't really thought through why do I believe what I believe about baptism. So it's odd, it's confusing, but one thing all Christians agree on, like all Christians from the birth of the church agree that baptism is important. So you hear people saying things like, you know, I grew up, you know, in the baby sprinkling church, and then I got married to someone who grew up in the believer dunking church, and it was never really an issue. Didn't realize that debate was a big deal until we had kids. And then my mother-in-law, fill in the blank. It became a big deal. Or you hear people say, well, I was sprinkled as a baby. Should I get baptized again? I don't know. And there's a wrestling, a certain internal conflict. Maybe you have or are currently experiencing that internal wrestling. Like, I was sprinkled as a baby. Do I get baptized again or not? I don't know. And so what I want to try to do just a little bit, we can't do this in one half hour message, but I want to try to just detangle the knot. Like, this is, you know, Clark Griswold holding up all the ball of lights. We're not going to detangle this whole mess in one sitting here, but I'm going to try my best to give what I think is the clearest understanding the Bible gives of baptism, which is primarily that baptism is a step of obedience. It's a command, it's a step of obedience, it's a response to the gospel, and it symbolizes the gospel. And I'll kind of explain a little bit more what that means as we go, but I'd like to start by praying, and I want to ask God to help us, to help me, to help all of us, to speak something to us. I encourage you, if you've already been baptized, to not check out and just start planning your lunch already. Like, hang in there. There might be something good. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave this interesting command right before you ascended to heaven. And you said, I want you to make disciples. And part of that is to baptize them. And so baptism is important, and I think it probably breaks your heart the way the church has been divided over it. I think it probably breaks your heart the fact that this topic has divided families even. We want to know the truth, Lord. So I pray by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help me explain this well. Make us good students right now. But also make us humble learners as well, that we would be advocates of unity, ambassadors of unity, who don't compromise on the truth intellectually, but also don't compromise on our character and how we deal with other churches who believe differently than we do. So would you come give us a hand now, by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is baptism? First thing you got to know is that baptism is a step of obedience for every believer. Baptism is a step of obedience for every believer. Jesus, right before he ascends back up into heaven, he kind of gathers his disciples to himself, and he says, here's what I want you guys to go do. I want you to go. I want you to make, as you're going, make disciples. And what on earth does it mean to make disciples? Just simply, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. That's it. A disciple is just someone who follows Jesus for two purposes. One, to learn from him, and two, to become more like him. So he says, I want you to make disciples. That means you just help other people follow Jesus. And here's a little bit of what is going to be included while you help other people follow me. He says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them, and not just teach them, I want you to teach them to observe or to obey all that I've commanded you. So Jesus gave some commands. Love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? I want you to teach people how to do that. So to make disciples in Wisconsin in the 2020-somethings is to just help people follow Jesus and live that stuff out. And baptizing is one of the step ones, or part of step one for following Jesus. And you see, after Jesus gives this command, he ascends, all the gospel writers record, he ascends back into heaven. And then 10 days later, during the Feast of Weeks, or it later became known as the Feast of Pentecost, which means the Feast of 50 Days, 50 days after Passover, which was a Jewish celebration of what was the first harvest or the early harvest, and they would celebrate by giving God some of their first fruits. On that day, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, on a day when God's people would normally celebrate giving God their first fruits, God gave them his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descends upon this group of believers in Jerusalem, and it was a phenomenon. It was miraculous, and it caused a stir. People start praising God in different languages, and it draws kind of a crowd. People are going, what's going on here? And in the middle of that sort of beautiful chaos of this moment of the Holy Spirit flooding and being poured out on to God's people, Peter stands up and says, let me try to make some sense of this for you. Here's what's going on. And starting with the Old Testament prophecies, Peter preaches the gospel. the gospel message. That basically, this was God's entire plan. He was going to send Jesus, his son. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to come back to life 3 days later. And then he was going to ascend back into heaven, and he was going to send his spirit. And what happens when the people there heard the gospel is it hits them right here. And verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 says, you know, when they heard this, that's the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of apostles, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." That just means turn from your old life. Say goodbye to your old life and turn toward a new life following Jesus. Just turn toward following Jesus. Repent. And then he says, and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God does a work in the people's heart through the preaching of the gospel. Their right response is to turn from their old life and commit to following Jesus for the rest of their life. And what happens is that their sins get forgiven. The Holy Spirit starts working in them instead of on them. And Peter says, the next step, here's what you do. You be baptized. And that's what it is. So you see that baptize, it's a command and it's a step of obedience. Why should we be baptized? Because Jesus says, if you're gonna say that I'm your Lord, this is step one. This is the first instruction I give you. And I ask you to do it, you'll have an opportunity to ask questions as you go. But this is step one of obedience. So then the question is, okay, if this is a command, if it's a step of obedience, when are you supposed to take it? And this kind of gets into the, like, should it be an infant? Or should it be a 3-year-old? Or is it okay to baptize a 5-year-old or a 13-year-old? Should someone have to be 18? Is it too late if you're 65? When do you do this? Here's how I answer this, is that the answer of when to be baptized is answered by understanding this, that baptism, the second thing I want you to know about baptism, is a response to the gospel. Baptism is a response to the gospel. Verse 41 will go on to say, so those who, listen to this, received his word. So the people in that group who heard Peter's gospel preaching and they received it. That means, okay, I believe that and I'm buying in. I receive that word. Those who received that word were baptized. Later on, you see the same thing. When Philip is in Samaria preaching the gospel, and in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, when they believed, you hear this? When they believed Philip as he preached what? The good news about the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. As he preached, as he was saying, Jesus came, he was crucified, he rose from the dead, he's the Son of God, and he offers you forgiveness and everlasting life. As he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, when they believed him, what did they do? It says they were baptized, both men and women. In the Old Testament, the sign, outward sign of faith was circumcision, and that was men only. And men led in all things, and it seemed like the various structures and faith leaders and so on always focused on men. And then there's this kind of great inclusion, and almost lines are blurred as far as who comes into the kingdom of God. It's not Jew or Gentile, it's both. It's not man first and then women, it's both. It's not adults first and then kids, it's both, so on and so forth. And they were baptized. So you hear what goes on there. The order is this: hear the gospel, believe the gospel, receive the gospel, and then be baptized. That's the order. So baptism is a response to the gospel. And that's what we hold as a firm conviction in this particular church. Is that, that baptism is a response to the gospel, and that's why we don't sprinkle infants. We dedicate infants to the Lord, but we don't baptize them. And so I'll talk about that a little bit more, about why that is. But I want you to see, baptism is a step of obedience. Baptism is a response to the gospel. And now let's talk about this weird practice. Why on earth is dunking people underwater the thing we do? What's that all about? Well, baptism symbolizes the gospel. It almost reenacts the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And what that actually symbolizes is what God is doing in our lives through the work of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll explain more. Baptism shows or symbolizes three very important truths. First truth, I died with Christ. Baptism shows I died with Christ. Paul writes in Romans 6:3, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were, like it's already happened, were baptized into his death? Now, I don't know about you, but right there, I'm super confused. Like, what the heck is he talking about? What does he mean? Those of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. So the word baptism means to be immersed. Imagine a large vat of water, and you scoop it out by dunking the cup into the vat of water to draw it out. Or imagine a garment that you're gonna dye in the, 2,000 years ago, and you dunk it, you submerge it, you immerse it in the liquid dye and get it completely soaked. So the baptismos in the Greek is simply the verb to dunk, to plunge, to immerse. That's it. So he's saying those of us who have been dipped into Christ, or those of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus. Okay, how does that happen? Does it happen when the water happens? No. When our lives are joined together with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Jesus on the cross to us, then baptism in that sense happens. What happens is that the Holy Spirit essentially takes our spirit and fuses it into Christ. One of the common phrases you'll see all throughout the New Testament is in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ. Well, those of us who have been put into Christ or baptized into Christ, Paul specifies we were baptized into his death. I don't know about you, but I'm still alive. I didn't die. Have you died yet? Have you died yet? Chris, did you die yet? I didn't die yet. So what on earth is he talking about? See, the Holy Spirit takes the work of Jesus on the cross, and what happened to Jesus physically is true of us spiritually. What was true of Jesus physically, he physically died in God's eyes with our spirit. It is also true of us now. So when the Holy Spirit brings our life into communion with Jesus' life, what's true of Jesus is true of us. What was true of his body is true of our spirit. And so then our spirit was on the cross and buried into the ground. So what baptism does, you notice we go down into the ground. It's almost like laying a body into the tomb. Do you see how that kind of would symbolize that? So the first thing that you see is that baptism shows I died with Christ. But you notice that we don't leave you under the water. We would be the fastest shrinking church on the planet. Right? You come back up. So what do you think, what does that symbolize? That baptism shows not just that I died with Christ, but that I was raised with Christ. So Jesus when he came back to life and rose from the dead, rose from the grave, walked out of the tomb, rose again physically. A miracle happened. You hear about the resurrection. If you go, that's impossible. You're very right. That is impossible. This doesn't happen. God worked a miracle in Jesus' life, and he bodily came back to life. And so then in baptism, when the Holy Spirit joins our life to the life of Christ, what was true of Jesus physically is true of us spiritually. And so in the eyes of God, our spirit has been brought back to life, to newness of life. Baptism shows I was raised with Christ. And when you come out of the water, it's like saying Jesus has, the Holy Spirit has done in Jesus' life what, done in my life what he did in Jesus' life, and he is making me new. He has made me new. I am new. He is making me new. This is a process. And he will make me new one day. It's all three are true. So baptism shows I died with Christ. I was raised with Christ. But then baptism also shows that I'll live forever with Christ. Just a quick question. Is Jesus going to die again? From what you understand, is Jesus, I mean, he died on the cross once. Is he going to die again? No. If you believe the folks that wrote this book, you believe that Jesus died once and for all, and he's never going to die again. And baptism shows I'm going to live forever with Christ. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 6, Paul continues. He says, now, if we have died with Christ, he's sort of building this argument. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And what is true of Jesus physically is true of us spiritually. Now, my body will die. Your body will die. Your heart will quit beating. Unless Jesus comes back sooner than that, we'll all die. But when they lay Hillstad in the tomb, or in the grave or whatever, the body will be there, but the spirit will not be there, right? I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. So in a sense, I'm never going to die. My body is going to die, but my spirit's not going to die, because what's true of Jesus physically, what is true of Jesus physically is true of us spiritually. And this is super complex, and I keep coming back to this same line of thinking. What was true of Jesus physically is true of us spiritually, but I want us to get that concept. So baptism, it shows I died with Christ, I was raised with Christ, and I'm gonna live forever with Christ. Like it says that when I went down into the grave, and when I come up out of the water, it's showing that it's like I was in the tomb with Jesus, and I came out of the tomb with Jesus, and my soul will never know another grave. It proclaims that, it displays that, it depicts that, and that's sort of the gospel. So, what's this got to do with us? If that's what baptism symbolizes, and if this is what baptism is, what has this got to do with us? Here's just a few things that this means for us today. First one, this means, right, because baptism is a command, it's a step of obedience, it's a response to the gospel, and it symbolizes the gospel. This means that baptism does not save. I just need a head nod. You get it. You guys understand that baptism doesn't save. Just visual quick. Okay. Baptism does not save. That's why in our kind of branch of Christian spirituality, we call it an ordinance, not a sacrament. Because an ordinance is something that has been ordered or commanded. A sacrament is something that actually affects a work. Now, that means that baptism is an ordinance, not a sacrament. That means that baptism doesn't impart God's grace or bestow God's grace, nor does it create faith. The act of baptism does not create or strengthen faith. Like, baptism should not be viewed as a light switch. for the work of God in someone's life. You process that? Think of that. Like, this is a physical. What happens when you turn when you flip a light switch? You manipulate a physical mechanism, and it makes power go through to the light bulb or whatever it is. Baptism should not be viewed as a light switch for the work of God in a person's life, and that is why we don't sprinkle babies, because it's not going to flip any switches in heaven. Only God flips the switches, and he works in the realm of our faith. So because it's not a light switch for the work of God in a person's life, it just doesn't make sense to baptize infants. Furthermore, nowhere in this book, and I don't want to sound smug when I say this, I encourage you not to sound smug when you talk about this, but there's not a single example of baptizing an infant in the New Testament, in the entire Bible. There's not a single command saying that we should baptize infants. The closest thing you have is the word households. Throughout the book of Acts, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you'll be saved. Things like this, Cornelius, Peter preaches the gospel in the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius and his whole household, you know, came to faith in Christ. And what does that mean? The household there should be understood as the male statesman and the wife and their children and any servants or slaves that were a part of their household, their full estate, right? The household, everyone came to Christ. But certain branches of Christianity will say, well, see, it says your whole household, that probably involved infants, so infants should be baptized too. It says the whole household got baptized. So there are probably infants in that household, so we should, and that's not a strong argument. It's a bit of an argument from silence. But we believe that let's talk about what we do believe, not what we don't believe, right? We believe that baptism is a response to the gospel. It's a response of obedience. It's a step of obedience. You heard the gospel, believed it, and decide to follow Jesus. And so you make the decision to be baptized. And that's just simply something an infant cannot do. Right? I don't know about you guys, but at least I got four kids, and not one of them, when they were infants, could hear, understand, believe, and respond to the gospel. It was more poopy diapers and bottles in the Hillstad household. And I don't think my kids are slow. Like, infants just don't have the faculties to respond to the gospel. So we don't sprinkle babies. So this means we don't sprinkle babies, but this also means, I believe, that we shouldn't be jerks about it. Like, when we interact with anyone with whom we disagree or they disagree with us, we don't compromise our Christ-like character, but we do hold on to our convictions. We speak kindly, we appreciate them, we show great appreciation for them, we love them, we pray for them, we pray with them. We can have communion with them. We can have fellowship with them. But we can hold firm to our convictions as well. It's really important to note that there are very smart, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting Christians on both sides of this debate, if you want to put it that way. So, although we don't sprinkle babies and we hold on to that conviction firmly, we shouldn't scoff at anyone who believes differently or be smug toward them. Right? We don't sprinkle babies, but you know, it should not be this issue. Should not be an elephant in the room when we're interacting with a Presbyterian or something. And my advice is to find common ground. Talk about what you do both believe. You know, find better ways to stoke the fire of each other's faith. Talk about your affections for Christ and your love for God and your passion for the Word of God and the beauties of Jesus and the treasures that we have in His promises and our hope of heaven and the joy of watching God work in this world. There's a lot of good stuff we could talk about that'll do a whole lot more in our souls and our hearts. So I encourage you to find common ground. But big picture, this: if baptism's really a step of obedience, if it's really a response to the gospel and it really symbolizes the gospel, this means if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should be. This is a clear command. And if there's something in you going, I'm not gonna let that guy tell me what to do, I just encourage you to just read it for yourself and then ask, okay, Jesus, what's in here? If you're really my Lord and you say to do this, what rebellion do I got going on in there and why is that there? And maybe do business in that way. But if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should be. You know, there's no such thing as a vain command. The commands of Jesus, teaching them to obey all I've commanded, he doesn't just make stuff up for fun. Like, if Jesus commands something, it's not because he doesn't need our obedience. He doesn't need us to do it. He's not up there in heaven like, man, if those guys would just get baptized, I could finally do what I'm trying to do on this planet. No, he doesn't need our obedience. So if he commands something, it's good for us. If he never commands something that's bad for his people. And so if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should be. And this might mean that you decide to get baptized again. Probably the most common question I get about baptisms is, should I be baptized again? And this is usually from people who are baptized as an infant or really, really young as a child. They say, I don't remember it. It meant nothing to me. Sometimes when people say, should I get baptized again? It's because they did get baptized and it was sincere and they meant it, they understood it, they meant it, they knew what was going on, and then they walked away from Christ for however long and then came back and they say, should I get baptized again? And so in this case, I'm not gonna answer either question. I refuse to say yes or no to either. All I would remind you is of two things. One, baptism is a response to the gospel. You heard it, you understood it, and you made the decision to follow Jesus. And if that wasn't you the first time, maybe, you do get baptized. But the second thing I'll remind you, and this is like a twin tension that holds this the baptism idea in tension. There's nothing magic in the water. Baptism doesn't save you. If there were, we wouldn't need Jesus, we wouldn't need faith, we wouldn't need the grace of God working in our lives. The Holy Spirit would be out of work and we would just have like this room full of tanks, dunk tanks, and everyone would be a lot more wet right now, all right? Baptism doesn't save you. There's nothing magic in the water. So as you process it through, those are the two lenses I encourage you to look at this topic through. Right. One, baptism is a response to the gospel, a step of obedience. Two, baptism doesn't save you. So if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, I would ask you, what's holding you back from obeying your Lord in this area? If you're interested in baptism, let us know. You swing back by the welcome desk. You can talk to me about it. You can talk to Melanie about it. You can find more info on our website, alliancechurch.org. You can email me about it. You can email Melanie about it. You can email pretty much anyone on staff. No one's gonna ignore an email that says, hey, I want more info about baptism. People will pay attention to that. And there'll be a class. And if you're interested, you just come to the class. Come check it out. The class is not a commitment. We don't dunk you. We don't like just put a, you know, put a hood over you and hog tie you and throw you in a van and take you somewhere and dunk you before you have any say in it. The class is not a commitment. It's just an opportunity to explore baptism a little more, to hear a little bit more about baptism, ask more questions, and maybe get your questions asked. Maybe you'll be helped in this wrestling, okay? But I'll end with this. Baptism, does it save you? No. Is it a response to the gospel? Yeah, right? And you'll never regret following Christ. You will never regret obeying the commands of Christ. So let's pray and let's go enjoy a beautiful sunny day. Jesus, this ordinance you gave us, this command to be baptized, to proclaim to the world that I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. It's odd, but it's so beautiful when we understand what it really represents, what it symbolizes, Lord, this rich tradition of people publicly declaring their faith through taking this step of obedience. And I know that there are so many people in this world, so many in many countries, Lord, who the day they get baptized is the day their family turns against them. It's the day that hardship really begins. And I think, Lord, if we talk to most of them, they would say it was still worth it. And so I pray, God, that if there's anyone in here who has been hesitant or resistant to taking that step of obedience, would you speak to them now, Lord? Because this is not because we care about our baptism numbers. Forgive us, Lord, of caring so much about numbers. What we love to see, though, is when you are rolling up your sleeves and working in the lives of people, and people are coming alive in their faith, Lord, and they're meeting you and they're getting their eternity changed. So, Jesus, would you work in and through this? And now, would you just lavish your richest blessing on this dear congregation as we go out and enjoy a beautiful sunny day in your creation? I pray this all in your glorious name. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week. Have a great afternoon.